waiting for the high sign here. We finish up Nehemiah today, Nehemiah chapter 13. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah ends at the same type of spot that several of the other Old Testament books in. You can see the frustration of leaders who try to lead their people into righteousness, and you know the last speech of Moses in Deuteronomy says, "I know when I'm leave, you're going to rebel against God again." And Joshua at the end of his book, "I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And Jeremiah ended the same way he began. He was frustrated through the entire book. And so it's difficult to try to lead people into a spiritual relationship with the Lord when they're stubborn and refuse to do that. Matter of fact, God called Israel a backsliding heifer, that they'd resist, they'd refuse to go along. But Nehemiah basically says the same thing that Moses said, the same thing that Joshua said. He says, you know, that, "Lord, remember me for what I try to do for this people." And so we've come to several problems when Nehemiah had left to go back to report to the king. He had had everything set up. He had the worship all set up. He had the tithes coming in. He had people following the proper feast days. Everything was set up. When he comes back, everything's in disarray again. And when he comes back, he finds the exact same problem Ezra found, is the fact that for some reason, we're going to talk about this, the people started again giving their daughters away to pagan men, and their sons were marrying pagan women. And so to say that Nehemiah in this passage, as a matter of fact, the entire chapter 13, was frustrated would be an understatement. You know. And so, matter of fact, you get the impression that he was pretty ticked off. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "In those days I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for the sons for yourself.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. Also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his own service, and bringing the wood and offering and the first fruits at the appointed time, remember me, O my God, for good." And that's how the book ends. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin here, before we have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for lessons you've given us in this book, the principles are still the same today. Lord, just bless your word this day, for your name be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now remember, we've already had a whole list of sins that Israel had done besides fraternizing with the enemy and the Sabbath day violations, that they're doing business on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah found the Jews had intermarried the pagans around them. Now, if we flash back all the way to Judges chapter 2, Joshua calls the people together. The angel of the Lord comes down. The angel of the Lord, of course, is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. And he basically says, listen, you have a rebellious heart. Therefore, I'm going to leave pagans in the land, and they're going to be a snare to you. In other words, he says, listen, because your heart is not totally devoted to me, I'm going to leave those people in the land who are going to tempt you to do evil, because of the fact your heart is more towards them than they are towards me. And that's exactly what we see here. Someone once said, I think it's a great statement, he said, listen, when you live with your enemies, they become your friends. And if the enemies of God becomes your friends, you're an enemy of God. That's the way it works. And so, you know, James said it that way, right? He said, listen, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity against God? And so he wanted the Jews, when they came into the land, the Israelites, when they came to the land, to see these Canaanites as enemies of God, and to be wiped out. Well, they didn't wipe them out. They left some in the land. He says, okay, I'm going to leave them in the land since you disobeyed me, and they're going to be a snare to you. And all of a sudden, they become your neighbors, they become your friends, and all of a sudden, you know, your daughter likes this boy over here who is a Philistine. Your son likes this girl over here who's an Ammonite. And all of a sudden, you got to enter mixing. Remember, he told, going all the way back to Abraham, says, listen, your descendants are going to be a peculiar people. He didn't mean, in fact, they're going to be weird, although, you know, the rest of the world said, he meant, in fact, they'd be separated. They were to keep themselves away from the world. By the way, we have the same admonition, don't we? He says, we are not to be unequally what? Yoked. Believer with unbeliever. Because what does Christ have to do with Belial? What does light have to do with darkness? And so it doesn't mean the fact that we are be totally separated from the world, because Paul said you'd have to leave the world otherwise, but we're not to fellowship with sin. We're not to associate with those things that they're doing. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, that it's even a shame to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's a shame. And so Ezra had the same problem 30 years earlier. And so the same sin, remember, it snared Samson. He's down there with the Philistine women. And Solomon was a blight on many in Judah. Now, Esau had succumbed to the same transgression. Remembered, matter of fact, Esau, one of the amazing things about that passage with Esau to me is the fact that until Rebekah mentioned she didn't want Jacob to marry one of the pagan women, Esau didn't realize he had done anything wrong. He married two Hittite women. And so he thought it would be better to go out and marry an Ishmaelite woman, as if somehow that made it all better. that didn't work. You've already transgressed. Ahab goes married to Jezebel. She is a daughter of King Ethbaal, you know, a follower of Baal. And it turned his heart so to worship Baal, to worship the Asherahs. And Jezebel was from Tyre. Now, again, a pagan woman. And so, Ezra 7 says it probably best. It's, And Ezra chapter 7 says, Ephraim mixed himself with peoples. So aliens devoured his strength, but he did not know it. In other words, when you begin to compromise with sin, it slowly saps you, slowly brings you down, and you don't even realize you're sliding into the pit, that you're drifting away. I remember one time back when we can do these things, we were kayaking on the ocean, and so we decided just to paddle out about 20 minutes and turn around. We didn't realize the tide was going out. And so when we turned around and looked at the shore, say, where is it? All we could see was the top of the motel that was next to our motel, and it was 8 stories high, and all we could see is the top of it. Then I knew we were really in trouble when this sea turtle about the size of my kayak popped up right next to me. I thought, this might be a problem. We didn't realize, Philip said when we came in, that the lifeguard was whistling and waving his hand, stuff like that. We don't know how far we drift when we're not paying attention to the course we're supposed to be on. And it really struck home because the day before there was a man out on one of those rubber rafts. And he fell asleep on it. He disappeared. They never saw him again. The tide just took him away. So if you fall asleep, begin to drift, you can drift a long ways, you know. And so we come here, the mixture of the Jews with the pagan women compromised the worship of God and brought judgment down upon them. Deuteronomy 7:3 says that Israel was forbidden to marry foreign women, or give their daughters to foreign men. Now the word foreign there, alien, could also mean pagan. Now, it means those women who are not only not Jews, but those women who worshiping pagan gods. So when Solomon married the women he married, they didn't give up their religion. Matter of fact, Solomon started building chapels and temples, for his foreign wives to worship in the Kidron Valley. And it wasn't until, this is kind of interesting, it wasn't until King Josiah comes along, 4 centuries later, that those were torn down. They stood there for centuries, even through Jehoshaphat and through Hezekiah. It wasn't until Josiah came, he says, these things got to go. And so we're also told not to be unequally yoked, believer and unbeliever. And by the way, one of the saddest things that as a pastor I've faced, and Kevin, I'm sure you faced this too, is the fact, especially among women, they seem to think, if I marry this guy, I'm going to change him. And they also think that this guy wants to marry this girl, so he goes to church with her, pretends to be a Christian, and after the marriage, he goes back to his old ways. You have to be very careful. I remember, who was it, Christy? Said the way she tested out a guy, you take her to church, and then when the preacher would say, look this up in the Bible, she'd look over and see if he knows how to do it. if he didn't know how to do it, said, nope, he's not the guy. If he didn't know how to find his way through the Bible, nope, this guy's not a true believer, you know. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good test. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, to do what with youthful lust? Flee youthful lust. He says, stay away from that. Don't even get involved in that. Stay away from, if you have this intermixing with the pagan, he says, stay away from that, because you're going to get involved and you're going to get trapped. Now, Nehemiah's reaction is a little bit different than Ezra's. Ezra internalized things, and he was shocked, and he sat dismayed in grief. Nehemiah said, forget that stuff. He exploded with anger. He said, no, we got to take care of that. Nehemiah's reaction reminds you of Jesus whipping out the temple, because it wasn't a fair, this is it, you're out of here, you know, we're not doing this. But there is a time for gentleness and there's time for correction. And Nehemiah said, listen, it's time. We're going to stop this stuff right now. Matter of fact, Nehemiah has the same, what's the military phrase? Not on my watch, you know. Nehemiah said, not on my watch you do this. Now, Ezra pulled out his own hair, which is actually more painful than what Nehemiah did, because he pulled out other people's hair. You know, he says, you know, he yelled at them and he put a curse on them and he pulled out their hair, which would probably be better than pulling out your own hair. You know? And so Ezra pulled out his own hair where Nehemiah was grabbing people by the hair. And, you know, and I think he was showing that he was very unhappy. And so he chastised them, he argued with them, he reasoned with them, and he threatened them. He says, why do you do these things? And by the way, just as a side note, this is very important to understand. Anytime we do things like this, it shows that we do not have a fear of God. That we don't have a fear of God. He says, we have to stand before a holy and righteous God who sees all things, right? Not only does he see all things, but he also knows our heart, right? You know, Jesus talked not only about sinning, you know, adultery. He said, even if you think about that, if you look upon a woman, or if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. And so here we have this Nehemiah contending with them. He's enraged, and he took action. Now, I find it interesting. There's a difference between this and Ezra chapter 9 and 10. Is the fact he didn't force them to divorce their pagan wives, as Ezra did. He probably saw the devastation. This is Ezra, by the way, was 30 years before this. Probably saw the devastation when it happens to families and everything when you do that. So Ezra says, Nehemiah just said, you're excluded. He said, get away, you're excluded. He says, you're not going to do this anymore. He made him swear that I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to give my daughters to foreign men. I'm not going to give my sons to be married to foreign women. He wanted to stop the practice right there. Now, he puts an interesting side note here. Look at what he says. It says, even Jehoiada's son married Sanballat's daughter. Now, Jehoiada was... There's a debate amongst the commentators. That's why you have commentators, because they love to debate things. Was Eliashib still high priest and Jehoiada was his son, or had Jehoiada already taken over high priest? The Hebrew, it's kind of fuzzy. So was Eliashib still the high priest and still alive, or had Jehoiada taken over? Because it's about this time that you have the transition between the two. So Jehoiada had married the daughter of Sanballat, who was the number one enemy against Nehemiah. And so, and this is in the high priest family. And by the way, if the leadership is rotten, it's going to go all the way down through. You know, as goes the leadership, so it's going to go those who follow. And so here we have Jehoiada had married Sanballat's daughter, a high priest, and Tobiah, who Elisha was the one, remember to put Tobiah in the rooms in the temple, and he says, just get out of here. He just said, I drove him from me, just get out of here, I don't want to see your face again. Now, it's important to understand also that people are going to look to leadership to find out how they're supposed to be behaving. And so if the priests are behaving this way, what do you think the people's going to do? Well, it must be all right because, what? High priest is doing it. You know, so they look at preachers, they look at deacons, they look at elders, okay, what kind of standard are the leaders projecting? And you have that in Hebrews 13, right? You know that the elders are the ones that have to give an account for the souls of the people. And so the priest did not take the worship of God and his covenant seriously. They saw nothing wrong with intermixing here. Can you imagine the priest going in to make sacrifices and they have all this sin? They're just going through the motion. They're just going through doing the activity with having the actual heart of worship before God and reverence before God. You know, the Lord warns us that he is a what kind of God? He's a jealous God. He's a holy God, right? Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:36 is very potent. He says, "Woe unto the man who falls into the hands of a living God." Yeah, living God. And so Nehemiah gave them a history lesson. He says, "Don't you remember Solomon?" By the way, we have the saying, right, that those people who do not learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. Don't you remember what happened to Solomon? He says, there was no king that was so loved by God than Solomon. He loved, made him king, made him great. But Solomon married all these foreign wives. He married wives from, his first wife was actually Pharaoh's daughter. So from Egypt, from the Ammonites, from the Amorites, from the Moabites, he had married all these women. And so God had given him all this wisdom. By the way, there's a big difference between wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Prudence is doing it. Matter of fact, everybody just about is wiser than they are prudent. They know, I shouldn't be doing this, but what? If you know, you shouldn't be, you know, James says what? He who knows to do good but does it not, to him it's what? It's sin. So we have, it says, Solomon asked for wisdom to rule these great people, and God gave him wisdom. He said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to, since you haven't asked for wealth and glory and fame, I'm going to give you all that too. There was no king that was wealthier than him. There was no king that had more fame than him, so much fame that the Queen of Sheba comes 1,400 miles across the desert just to hear his wisdom. And so Solomon's fame had spread throughout the ancient world. But he married all these foreign women who turned his heart away from God. He built shrines for his wives to their gods, the Asherahs and these things. He caused Israel to stumble. And matter of fact, Rehoboam, his son, was the son of Solomon and an Ammonite princess. Wasn't even a Jewish woman. And so that's all mixed in here. And he says, and the people had married into Ashdod. What is Ashdod? Ashdod is one of the five Philistine cities. Matter of fact, there's still a city in Gaza called Ashdod. There's still one called Ascalon, which is a Philistine city. At Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. Those were the great Philistine cities. And so Nehemiah drove away Sanballat's son-in-law. And then for the third time, he says, Lord, just remember me. And then he also said something else. He said, listen, remember those for what they've done. Now, that's another poignant point to make. They're not going to get by with anything. Everyone has to stand to give an account. You might not see it here, but it will happen. You know, one man wrote into a newspaper. He was a farmer and says, listen, I had a great crop this year. I had farms. I had just as much and more bounty than any of these so-called Christian farmers around me. So what's the point? Another farmer wrote in and says, listen, you have to know this. God doesn't settle his accounts in September. In other words, the accounting's coming later on. He doesn't settle his accounts in September. And so we need to come to the point of understanding. You know, that's what Psalms 2 is all about. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? And then he says, then I remember their end. And he ends by saying what? Kiss the son, unless what? Lest he be angry with you. And so we come to a point here of understanding that Nehemiah is saying, Lord, just bless me for what I've done and remember them for what they've done. He all over again what he did before. He cleans out the Temple Mount. He repurifies the priesthood. And by the way, the priesthood was an inherited position. Nehemiah did not have the authority to remove the priest and put someone else in. It was up to them. So Nehemiah couldn't do anything about, okay, this Eliashib's not a very good priest and Jehoiada's not a very good priest. We need to change it. He couldn't do that. He didn't have the authority to do that. Nehemiah removes the defilement. Nehemiah restores the duty of the priests, the Levites, and reestablishes the collection and the offerings and the first fruits. He says, Lord, just remember for the good I've tried to. That's how he ends it. Now, let me end by saying this before we have our discussion. Even though Nehemiah didn't see the results he wanted to do, his labor was not in vain. No matter what you see the results, the labor's not in vain. Matter of fact, that's how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15, right? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is what? It's not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. So don't worry about the results. If you're doing what you know God wants you to do, stay in there. Be not weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you do not faint. Matter of fact, there's even a greater blessing, I believe, on those people who persevere, even in fields where they're not seeing a whole lot of results. Adoniram Judson could only count about 13 converts in all his labor in Burma. He spent his time translating the Bible into Burmese. But the next generation under George Burman saw a huge, especially in the northern part of the country, a huge influx. Those people who lay the groundwork, they usually aren't the ones to see the blessing of it. But the groundwork had to be laid still for the blessing to come. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll have a discussion here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah. And Lord, for what we see here and the labor that he put forth. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful as Nehemiah was faithful, Lord, and stand for what is truth and what is right, that we might glorify your name through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, any comments or questions?
Did you know if the husbands knew they were marrying pagan women at the time?
How would they not know? I mean, if this woman is an Ashdodite or an Ammonite, you're not going to think, oh, she's probably a Jew. No, of course they knew that they're married pagan women. It's not, they weren't ignorant of that. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting how, and it talks about how telling the parents not to let their sons and daughters intermarry. You know that for centuries, or I guess thousands of years, love marriages were not the norm. It was, especially in the ruling class, it was arranged marriages. So, and there was a I guess, for done for political expediency. So that's why you think that, you know, you have the son-in-law of the ruler of one marrying someone important in Israel. And that was that went on. I was just thinking of what studying one time about what happened in Romania. They sent troops, retired troops, from Rome to they gave them land in Romania, and they eventually just assimilated into it. They were gone. They weren't Romans. So when Rome fell and they appealed to their colonies for assistance, none came.
Yeah.
Because they were all had been absorbed. They were no longer Romans.
Yeah.
So, you know, but anyway, well, that, 2 points there.
Yeah, that practice was still in vogue in the New Testament times. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about not giving your virgin daughter to someone who is a unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7:39, you know, you just spent a whole lot of time. It'd be better if you keep your virgin daughter, a virgin, that she might serve the Lord. But if you give her away, you have not sinned. She can marry whoever she wants, but only what? Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord.
These fellows needed an Eleazar to go after a wife.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, Isaac didn't see her till, you know, till she came on a, said she lit her camel. No, she came off her camel, and she was a veil on. He didn't see her till the wedding night. I thought, wow, that's, although let me tell you something, those marriages quite often work better than the way we approach it today, you know. Exactly. Well, you also had the aspect, okay, is there a common match here, right? As far as, you know, economic, socially, does this person, and the parents, without the emotion involved that involved with falling in love, said, try to match these up, that would this be a good pair, you know? And, of course, there's still around the world a lot of places where they still have arranged marriage. You know, but if you look at the divorce rate, ours isn't doing so well. So,
when I was in school, there was a professor who had a sister that got in with the Moonies, and there was this big group of people who were going to get married. And she was on one side of the building, and the groom was on the other side of the building, and they didn't even know who they were or see each other till they came to the front.
Yeah, they matched it together. It was like, what, over 4,000 up there in New York, and you go with you. And they're just pointing them out like that and arranging marriage. He's also the guy that did the mass baptism with the fire hose. You know, so he's going to baptize there. And oh, my word. So, anyway.
Pastor, is there any recourse for the people that's saying, like, well, everybody's doing it. Why not I do it?
Well, that's exactly right. And that's the way sin is. You know, because what type of path is it to righteousness?
Narrow.
Straight. You know, straight is the path. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And so, we're going upstream. You know, if it's everybody's doing it, you're going the wrong way. Anyone else? Before we close here. What's that? Yeah. All right. Todd, you want to close us here?
Sure. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day where we gather together, Lord, to honor you, to worship you, to lift up your name. Lord, I pray you just bless the pastor as he teaches us and bless us in our worship, Lord. But Lord, may we pray that it is not just about today, Lord, it is about our lives, that we give our lives to you, Lord. We give back to you what you have given us. Lord, we pray you just bless our families, Lord, and that we could raise our children, but also, Lord, as they go on, that we could be beside them. Be with our husbands and wives and our families, Lord, and our church family as well. Lord, we thank you and pray, Lord, that you just bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.